Good morning.
Good morning.
Probably all of you know that Pastor Miller has the flu and did not want to be connected with anybody personally. At any rate, this morning, we welcome Chris Nelson to the pulpit. Chris is a member at St. John's Reformed Church, folks that we see pretty often. And Chris is working his way into the ministry primarily by preaching a lot,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And Roy asked him if he would fill the pulpit this morning.
For our call to worship, we're going to be looking at Psalm 108. Psalm 108 for our call to worship. A song, a psalm of David. God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Let us pray, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're grateful that you call us to your house, and we praise you, Lord, with all of our hearts, for you are a wonderful, holy, and perfect God. And we pray that you would hear our cry out to you. Hear your word, Lord, as we look to it and hear our praises as we sing out and just be with us in all things. And we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that our worship would be pleasing to you. Now let us say those words which our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now turn in your Pew Bible to page 780. In the Pew Bibles at St. John's, that would be about page 1700, from which I conclude that the saints in the OPC have much better eyes than the German Reform folks do. So Revelation chapter 12, this is the holy word of God, living and active and sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword, and we will read the whole chapter. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is the reading of God's holy word. Now let us turn in the Trinity Psalter to our reading of the Canons of Dort, our confessional reading today, and that's on page 904, Articles 8 and 9. And I will go ahead and read the bold print, and then do we read together the regular print? Great. Article 8, the saving effectiveness of Christ's death.
For it was the active read plan and very gracious will and intention of God the Father that the enlivening and saving effectiveness of his Son's costly death should work itself out in all his chosen ones, in order that he might grant justifying faith to them only, and thereby lead them without fail to salvation. In other words, it was God's will that Christ, through the blood of the cross, by which he confirmed the new covenant, should effectively redeem from every people, tribe, nation, and language all those and only those who were chosen from eternity to salvation and given to him by the Father, that he should grant them faith, which, like the Holy Spirit's other saving gifts, he acquired for them by his death, and he should cleanse them by his blood from all their sins, both original and actual, whether committed before or after coming to faith, that he should faithfully preserve them to the very end, and that he should finally present them to himself, a glorious people without spot or wrinkle.
Article 9, the fulfillment of God's plan.
This plan, arising out of God's eternal love for his chosen ones, from the beginning of the world to the present time, has been powerfully carried out and will also be carried out in the future, the gates of hell seeking vainly to prevail against it. As a result, the chosen are gathered into one, all in their own time, and there is always a church of believers founded on Christ's blood, a church which steadfastly loves, persistently worships, and here in all eternity praises him as her Savior, who laid down his life for her on the cross, as a bridegroom for his bride.
Yes, it's a wonderful thing to see how God unconditionally saves his people. It's a good thing there are no conditions for us to meet because, as we know, we are all sinners, and we, even after the Holy Spirit grants us salvation, even so, we still sin if we had to keep conditions. We could not do it, even on our best day. It is wonderful to see, as the canons of Dort lay out, the true understanding of biblical salvation, that salvation is of the Lord. Now, if you would turn in your pew Bibles to page 491, to Jeremiah 20, our sermon text today, Jeremiah 20, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Missabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, and all its precious things. All the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die, and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." Thus is God's awesome and perfect and holy word. Amen. Now let us go to the Lord for intercession. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who hears our prayers. Not only when we confess our sins, but also when we come to you with our needs. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of us, and that we would lift our needs up to you at this time, Lord, as we're praying, and that you would hear them and help us in our troubles and our tribulations. Help us and be with us more than anything. We ask, Lord, that as you promised, that you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And we especially pray that for ourselves today. And we just pray that you would be with everyone in this congregation, Lord, who is dealing with illness, injury, or any kind of situation of trouble. Lord, you are a God who doesn't just look off from afar off, but through your Son you condescended to this earth. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh, and he endured all things, and he was like us in all ways except for sin. So we know Jesus himself dealt with health issues. He no doubt had bouts with the flu and colds and other things, and very possibly even injuries. And so we pray, Lord, that as we go through these things, that we are comforted by the fact that we have a Savior who has gone through these things, and even worse, he was without sin and was still bearing the sufferings of the curse because of Adam's sin. And so, Lord, we pray that you would comfort us and bless us in our time of need, and that more than anything, you would be with us, and even in our travails, that we would be a blessing to others, that they would see Christ himself working through us and be drawn to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with all the faithful churches today who are calling out your name, proclaiming your word in power and in truth. Bless them and be with them, whether they be OPC churches or RCUS or even churches that aren't as closely aligned with us, that aren't NAPARC churches, but who still believe that Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for their sins, and they seek him and him alone for their salvation and their hope to be raised up again in that last day. We pray that you would bless the proclamation of your word through them as well, and that your kingdom would continue to grow. We pray that you'd help this nation turn to you, that we would know our left hand from our right hand, which we do not seem to do so much of the time, and that you would have your church be a beacon of light, and that we would always be ready to let people know the hope that we have in you, Lord, and that they would turn from all the different lies, different religions, philosophies, or whatever, and would turn to you and your righteousness, and that our leaders, from our president and senators and congressmen and governors and mayors, to our community leaders, to our pastors, to our fathers and our mothers, that we would all be led through the power of your Spirit by your word. That, yes, Lord, that we would be a nation that would turn to you and be a bright light in a dark world, drawing people to you. But we have a long ways to go before that, Lord. And we pray for your blessings and grace and forgiveness. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with your people at Faith OPC. Bless the rest of this service. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, we are going today to look at, as mentioned earlier, Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And as you may know, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet for good reason. We don't know he ever had a convert. Maybe is his left-hand, right-hand man, Baruch. But other than that, he was a pretty lonely guy. And he had a difficult message to deliver to the people of God. And he wept because of this message that he had to bring to his people. Yes. So today we're going to look especially at chapter 20 and see what the Lord has for us today. So, brothers and sisters, everyone knows, even pagans, that lying is evil. It violates the ninth commandment. And we regularly disparage and ostracize and kick out liars in our personal lives, which is generally a good thing. When a friend betrays your trust, you justly react with vehemence and righteous anger. The trust which evaporates in that moment may never come back. It at least will take some years. Now consider those who speak in the name of the Lord, or so they say, and lie. Certainly when we lie to a neighbor, it is a sin, and all sin is ultimately against God. But if I lie to you and say such and such is supposed to happen at such and such a time, and you show up and it doesn't happen, I'm not held accountable by the authorities for that. Whereas if I go before the judge and I say that same lie, what happens? That can result in some prison time. How much more when someone claims to be a prophet of God and they lie and falsely prophesy? Yes. Scripture tells us that such a false prophet ultimately commits a sin against the third commandment, taking God's name in vain, and this deserves extreme and even eternal punishment. God takes his name seriously. So we'll read here first about the false prophet Pashur's unrighteous judgment upon Jeremiah. Then we'll see God's righteous judgment enacted. And ultimately we see that the theme of these verses is that God terrorizes false prophets. So our first point, Pashur, the false prophet's unrighteous judgment. What exactly bent him out of shape? He said that he heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Well, what were these things that Jeremiah prophesied? Well, in chapter 19, verse 3, and these will all be from Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah said that the Lord will bring catastrophe upon this place, because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They've also built the high places and sacrificed their sons to Baal. The most egregious sin you can even imagine. So furthermore, the Lord said through Jeremiah, I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beast of the earth. And in verse 13, and the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the places of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burnt incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Yes, friends, the sin of the people of God was a stench in the nostrils of the Lord. Their reproach, because they claimed to be God's people, stunk even worse than the pagan Babylonians or others, because they should know better, especially the priest. Jeremiah just happened to be the man God called to rebuke his people, to warn them of their impending judgment, and to take it like a man, to take the punishment as they should for what they've done. And what we see here is a clear case of shooting the messenger for delivering a faithful message. The sin of Judah involved child sacrifice and making offerings on the high places to the pagan gods. And child sacrifice is an evil that many pagans even dared not to do. And yet here, in eyesight of the temple, children were being offered up to Baal. And priests like Pashur knew better. Furthermore, Pashur certainly knew that Jeremiah preached God's word. Notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say that Pashur disputed the truth of Jeremiah's prophecy. As a high-ranking priest, he knew God's word. He knew the sacrificial system set up to atone for the people's sin. And he also knew of the idolatry and evil practiced just next to him. The people exchanged goats and bulls for their own children. The proper response Pashur should have had to Jeremiah's proclamation, the Lord's proclamation through Jeremiah, his proper response should have been to fall on his knees and repent and then stand with Jeremiah against the wicked which defiled God's people, God's city, and his holy temple. Friends, the king of Nineveh knew better. Yet these were the days of the wicked king Manasseh, we believe, and now it was Jerusalem which did not know its left from its right hand. What Pashur decides, though, seals his doom. He seizes God's prophet, smacks him, and places him into captivity. We see in Jeremiah's physical harsh treatment from the priest Pashur a glimpse of what believers have experienced since the beginning. And from the Revelation passage for, you know, until Christ comes back as well. When righteous Abel fell by his murderous brother's hand in the very beginning, we see that this is not something we shouldn't expect. Christ himself promised such treatment for us if we walked according to his word. He promises tribulation for his people in this world. So when you hear some folks say, if Christians were just more like Christ, they wouldn't be persecuted. Remember Jesus' word. Furthermore, no one acted more like Jesus than Jesus. And what did we do to him? This platitude must be set on its head, saints of God. The more we resemble Christ, the more the world will hate us, slap us, take us captive. Our hope, though, friends, is not in our temporal comfort. No, Jesus promises a difficult road in this earth, but also he promises peace. Where do we find peace then? It certainly isn't in this world. We find this peace in Jesus. He tells us in John 16, after promising the persecution of his children, he told us this, "These things I have spoken to you that in me you may find peace." Yes, friends, this world rejects Jesus and his followers, yet Jesus promises us peace in him. And when this world disintegrates and is reborn, we will be safe and have peace with him for all eternity. So we also see in this instance as well a picture, a snapshot of what Christ will suffer physically. The high priest declared Jesus a blasphemer, remember, and will have him spat on, beaten, tortured, hung on a cross. Pashur slapped Jeremiah just once and just detained him for a day. Jesus will suffer far more and far longer, and what's more, his physical suffering barely scratches the surface of the torment he will suffer for our sins as God pours out his wrath because of our sin. Jeremiah's colleague from a previous generation even stated that speaking of Jesus' suffering, that his visage made him basically beyond recognizable as our suffering servant. So friends, we have seen how Pashur, the unrighteous priest, a pretender and a faker, meted out unrighteous justice upon Jeremiah. Now we'll see how our great God responds to this injustice. While Pashur prosecuted the prophet Jeremiah for just a day, God will terrorize the false prophet Pashur for the rest of his life and even more. Yet God's right judgment is righteous. Pashur gets what all false priests and prophets deserve and what we deserve as well. unless God saves us and we cling to Christ. So let's take a look at our second point, God's righteous judgment upon the false prophet Pashur. Jeremiah proclaims Pashur's righteous judgment by God through the revelation of Pashur's real name, Magor Missabib, which the text tells us means terror on every side. One thing that is interesting here we must notice is Jeremiah was thrown into prison for his fiery prophecies, and after being contained for a night and slapped around, he didn't stop his assault. No. And further on in this chapter, we see that the Lord compelled Jeremiah's rebuke of Pashur. According to verse 9, Jeremiah grew weary from God's incendiary, burning, and powerful word. Jeremiah says in verse 9, chapter 29, I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. It's as if Jeremiah just wanted to walk away from Pashur after being released. But God's word could not be contained. Paul echoed these same sentiments when he said in 1 Corinthians 9, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Such is the burden of these prophets and apostles. To be sure, Jeremiah loved the Lord and his word. You can read his doxology later in the chapter, which shows how much he loved his Lord. But he was weary of the effects of being God's prophet of doom upon Israel. Yet the power of God's word broke out, and Jeremiah unleashed an uncompromising and unrelenting rebuke of the false prophet Pashur. For we see that as soon as Jeremiah is released, he unleashes God's revelation upon Pashur. He says, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Missabib. For thus says the Lord, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. In verses 3 and 4, the false prophet thought that he represented God and controlled Jeremiah. Yet he didn't even know his name. Saints of God, let us always remember, God knows us better than we know ourselves. God reveals at this moment that Pashur, the wicked priest, doesn't even know his own reality. He was a hypocrite, a fraud, and now he's exposed. His whole life was revealed to be a fraud. Let's not believe that this ignorance belongs only to this false prophet, saints of God. Remember that we all tend towards delusions at one time or another. Pashur received all the trappings of the ministry as a priest, and many held him up as a prophet as well. He lived a life of self-deception, though. And we must guard against these lies to ourselves as well. We have the benefit, if we love the Lord, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This blessing of the Spirit should keep us from such delusions as He works in us, prompting us to turn from our sin, to turn from our self-delusions, then embrace God's grace and goodness. The Word of God applied by the Spirit reminds us that we must consider others better than ourselves and always be seeking to bless others and to glorify God. We must not allow our pride to delude, but we should walk in the Spirit that we do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Oh, that Pashur, the evil priest and prophet, had really heard the word of the Lord. Pashur finally discovers the true reality of who he is as the true prophet Jeremiah, who he temporarily held captive, reveals that his captivity and judgment will be terrible, harsh, and for the rest of his life, not just for one night, as Jeremiah's punishment. The punishment the evil priest and prophet laid upon Jeremiah will be recompensed and returned upon him in spades. His new name reveals that because of his evil works and words, he will rain terror upon his closest friends and family. Because Pashur reigned as a priest and a false prophet, he misled multitudes of people. And now they go to their destruction. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. Verse 4. God remembers the lies and unrighteousness of the evil priest and makes him a terror, even to his closest friends and family. Pashur thought he was a ruling priest of the Most High God, but God shows him that he is a ruling priest of terror, destruction, of Baal, to whom he allowed the people to sacrifice. Pashur, or Magur, or Mishabib, practiced, preached, and promoted paganism. The terrible religion of Baal was Magur Mishabib's faith. And brothers and sisters, we know that God hates paganism and false religion. We should never pretend that God wants us to tolerate those faiths which reject him and promote their evil rituals and doctrines which carry multitudes to hell with them. Our lesson in this is that it doesn't matter how sincere our neighbor, co-worker, or acquaintance may be, if they promote a false religion, we must bring the gospel to bear upon them. Jesus is not impressed with the piety of the pagans as they reject him and promote their false gods. We must understand, contrary to what we're often taught today, that true tolerance does not tolerate false doctrine and evil rituals. What true tolerance does acknowledge is that these pagans are still made in the image of God. And therefore, if we bring the word of God and the gospel to bear upon them, they may turn to Christ through the power of the Spirit. Let's not forget, this is not a benign sin only affecting that pagan. These pagans draw their families, friends, and others with them, as Magur Mishabib did to his family and friends. Seeing this, Jeremiah further prophesies that Magur will see the looting of all of Judah. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house, shall go into captivity. Verse 5. This should remind us of something, my friends. Yes, as we read of the temple, the king's palaces, all the wealth of the city, and even the fruit of the land being pillaged by the Babylonians, it should bring to our mind how God looted, plundered the Egyptians for the sake of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. It should also remind us of how God, as he took his people through Canaan, spared the vineyards and cities and livestock so that they wouldn't have to start from scratch. Yes, but we see here that God will use the pagans over and again to judge his people, to plunder them as they turn from him. Remember, friends, the pagans just do what they know, while God's people should know better. Remember as well, this is in no way surprises the Lord. Here's what he told Moses in Deuteronomy 31, and the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured." Friends, let's make sure that we never presume upon God's grace and love. Let's make sure our salvation and that the destruction of hell stay far from us. The Holy Spirit dwells within those who trust in Christ alone, friends of God. This being the case, he calls us to be holy, for I am holy. We have the root of holiness in us, the Holy Spirit. And if we can sin with impunity, we ought to fall on our knees and call upon Christ to cleanse us from our sin. Christ hears the call of his people and will provide us with all we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, our God is an awesome God, yet he will not terrorize his true people, but he will discipline those he loves so that we serve him in all thankfulness and love. So we see Magor Mishabib's true identity was revealed, the mask pulled off, and his true terror shown to all. Not only did his deception destroy his own self, but he dragged his family and friends into the pit of paganism as well. Not only will he be taken captive to Babylon, where you would think he'd feel more at home, really, but his family and friends go with him. In fact, as harsh as his captivity sounds, God pronounced an even more terrible tragedy upon Magor Mishabib. He would watch the captivity and destruction of his closest comrades. The Lord promised that Magor Mishabib's life would be spared until he witnessed his friends and family being run through by the sword of the pagans. The same pagans who provided the gods Magor Mishabib loved and worshipped would murder his family and friends before his eyes. God's terror and justice upon his enemies is sure and measured carefully according to the wickedness of his enemies. Someone like Magor Mishabib, an important priest and prominent person in Jerusalem, bears the brunt of more severe judgment. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, Jesus says in Luke 12. Scripture teaches that teachers are held to a higher standard, as his brother James teaches in his epistle and in other places in the Bible. No wonder the kings of Judah were so wicked after righteous King Josiah, with priests like Magor Mishabib. God promises to bring his righteous judgment upon him. So we see Magor Mishabib's ears could not hear the truth of God's word. His lips lied, leading multitudes astray. And now his eyes will see the terror he brought on the people he was supposed to lead in the word and ceremonies of the Lord. The Lord will not be mocked or trifled with. He terrorizes those who provoke his judgment. This begins the terrorizing of Magor Mishabib by God. Yet, even as we worship the Lord today, Magor Mishabib's captivity continues, as well as his punishment in hell. Meanwhile, Jeremiah's brief and unjust captivity is barely a memory for the beloved prophet as he rejoices before his Lord in all perfection. So, saints of God, as we consider God's holy and righteous terror against his enemies, remember his fountain of grace he shares with those who love him. Yes, we will suffer. Christ promised us this, and and hear Paul say, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." And he goes on, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." And he ends with, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Saints of God, our suffering leads to our righteousness in Christ. It goes on to say in Hebrews 12 those very things. Christ's suffering won our salvation, friends. Our suffering well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ may use to win others to salvation. The Lord God Almighty gives purpose to our suffering, both in this life and in eternity. The pagans can make no such sense of suffering. Only in Christ can we endure hardship and make any sense of it. Christ's suffering saved the world. Our suffering draws us closer to him, helps us to share more intimately in him, and may be used for the salvation of our neighbor. God terrorizes his enemies, yet he also sanctifies, purifies, and glorifies, and comforts his children. Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a just and righteous God, and we do pray for those who are angry with you. And we, as many of us once were, and we pray that your Spirit would work in them and turn them to you, that they would know that rejecting you is a very fearful, awful thing for all eternity. Please help us, Lord, though, to be the people of God that you would have us to be, to bear well under the sufferings of this life, Lord, that we may be Christ's eyes and ears and hands and feet to our friends and neighbors and co-workers, that they would see your goodness and be drawn to you. Bless us, Lord, in all things for your glory. Amen.